Praise the Lord. We have heard wonderful words. We could already worship and come before the face of God and give Him thanks for what He has already done. It's not the quantity of words that counts, but the content, the quality. And I believe that God's word is full of divine quality. No one needs to sort it out. Everyone knows that he is dealing with God when his word is read. But his word must be made alive by the Spirit. We want to touch very briefly on some thoughts this morning. And it's my way not to pass by what is read before me, but to refer to it briefly. Here, in Genesis 32, we heard it from Jacob, that he too, despite the promise, had fallen into fear and anxiety. And in this inner distress, he turns to God in a heartfelt prayer. And God answers him in a wonderful way by coming down as the angel of the covenant, and a wrestling starts. And the Lord gave Jacob a blow. Since that day he has been limping, but only physically, spiritually no more. Spiritually, he was fully recovered. Physically, he was limping. It is better to go to glory with one eye than to go down with two. Here it is written, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. These words can bring tears to my eyes. If we wanted to talk about the faithfulness of God and of what He has done, and that is what must precede to a real prayer, not your distress, your complaints, your objections. If you want to come to God, you first have to think about your life and find out what God has done in your life. And by this, he gets new confidence to bring another concern and prayer before the Lord. When we come before the face of God in prayer, and begin to lament and complain, then I don't know what we will stop with, maybe also with lamenting and complaining. But if, like Jacob, we don't begin with what actually moves us, but rather the blessings, the promises of grace, the faithfulness of God that He has shown to us, to you and to me and many thousands of others, then things look different. Then we get the connection to God. And that God knows that we are not bypassing in what He has done, that we don't belittle the things, but rejoice in them, remember them, and tell him. But then he said, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. He was afraid, but he had trust in his God. One must admit both. On the one hand, the trust in God, and on the other hand, the things that cause you distress, and offer both to God in prayer, and then He will hear us. It says then, so wonderful, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he struck the socket of his hip. Thereby Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So that was a mighty blow that was given here. Not only was there a little pain associated with it, but a dislocation of the hip joint has took place. Jacob stood on two quite healthy feet until that day. He could help himself. From that day on, he depended on the help of his God. And I tell you, we depend on the help of God. We think we are standing on healthy feet, and when a blow really hits our hip, then we realize that we are dependent on God. Then it goes on to say, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Jacob did not begin to complain and say, Lord, now I'm in great pain. I can no longer tread on the leg. All this was the same to him. He knew who he was talking to and who was talking to him. And he was only concerned about one thing, not about the external, but about the inward. And then the answer, firstly, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. The Lord knew what his name was, but he wanted to hear it again from his mouth. And then comes the answer, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. We know the meaning of these two names, because you have fought with God and with men and hast prevailed. What a grace! And then Jacob has a request and says, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there, not later, but on that spot, on that day, in that hour, when the sun rose for him, the light shone, he was blessed by Almighty God. And then it says, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. This means face of God. Then he said, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And here, actually, this verse that comes now is also very important. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. That no longer mattered. Even though you limp earthly, bodily, when God met you and the sun rose for you, and the light of God shone. He made you and me. Of a Jacob he made an Israel. Out of a cheater he made a warrior of God. That's actually described a little bit more in Hosea, in chapter 12. And I'm glad for that, because it says, he wrestled with God and saw God. And the scripture says, no one has seen God. He saw God in the visible manifestation form as the angel of the covenant. Let us read Hosea 12 from verse 4. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he wrestled with God. Yea, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with him, even the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial. Here, this event is described to us a little more fully, where it was, and also the details. He wrestled, he wept, he was shown mercy, he found grace, and was allowed to present his request to the Lord, who heard him and then blessed him. Let us now read some verses from Exodus 34. Exodus 34 from verse 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tablets of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again, until he went in to speak with him. This is a very peculiar passage in the Bible. Moses had a conversation with the Lord God, and his face shone with the glory of God. He shared the words with the people of Israel, and then put the veil over his face. And it is precisely this theme that Paul takes up in such a wonderful way in 2 Corinthians 3. But before we read 2 Corinthians 3, let us briefly touch on the words we heard in the word of introduction from 1 Corinthians 2. For here it is already referred to in advance. 1 Corinthians 2 from verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Let us stop at this verse. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which he predestined before the world unto our glory. Here the word predestined is written. The wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, is predestined just as you and I have been included in God's predestination. Something else does not exist. Both are predestined. The people of God and the wisdom and revelation of God to be made known to this people of God at a certain time and hour. We read on. This wisdom none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Who can love him? Only those whom he has loved. He first loved us, so that we could love him in return. He has revealed himself to us by grace. And then, from verse 10 it says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Paul was not just talking about the mysterious and hidden wisdom of God. He could say, God has revealed all these things to us through the Spirit. Can we not say the same thing today? That by the grace of God, by the revelation and opening of the seals, by all that God has given, the hidden and mysterious wisdom of God has been made known and revealed to us. Who are these us? That is not everyone, but the elect. And we have already heard that in the Ark of the Covenant was kept not only the Word of God, but also the manna. Word of God is spiritual food for you and for me, if it can be revealed to us by God. If not, then it remains a dead letter, and we are not fed, but argue about the letter. I am grateful to God. If only in the Ark of the Covenant had been the Word, then it could have been talked about. But to that Word, the manna was put in. Why? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God that comes from the mouth of God, not from the wisdom of men. And therefore, the Word of God and manna are connected. When hidden manna is given to us by God, it means that hidden divine truths are revealed to us, which we may partake of. And as children of God, we may then feast on the riches of His house. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. What a wonderful word! Now we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We could read from verse 6. Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? We have just read in the Old Testament this scripture that Moses put a veil over his face after he had communicated the words of God to the people of Israel. The glory was visible on his face. It was not just a talking about the glory of God. He could not only say, I was in the presence of God. His face, his outward appearance shone, reflected that he was there in the presence of God. Now, let us read on from verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. Now here comparisons are drawn between the Old and New Testament, between that which was given through Moses in the law and that which was revealed through Christ in grace and in mercy. For the law and the prophets were until John, and from that time on the kingdom of God is preached, and we know that grace and truth come through Jesus Christ our Lord. He didn't just speak of the truth. He was the truth, is the truth, and will be the truth. He did not only speak of life. He was the life in person. He did not only speak of the resurrection. He was the resurrection. He said at the tomb of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even if he dies. That is a wonderful word. And the beauty of this wonderful word is that it is true. There are many beautiful words, but the question is whether they are true, whether they come from God, and whether God is behind them. But every word of God is pure truth, and God is behind it. Before he speaks it, he knows it exactly. Here, the ministry of the Old Testament is compared with that of the New, and the one is described as the temporary glory that was present in the law, and the other as the exuberant, as the lasting, as the glory destined for me and you, which we have received in Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul did not hesitate to pronounce, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. As far as I know, we have already mentioned this here on Wednesday evening from Hebrews. There the apostle sets forth, if the first covenant had been blameless and could have led mankind to perfection, then God would not have looked for the possibility of establishing a second covenant and actually established the second covenant. But we see here that both covenants serve their purpose. because without the law, no knowledge of sin would have been possible. Knowledge of sin comes through the law. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin because of the divine law. And here in the New Testament, we are offered acquittal and grace. And we may say, out of His fullness, we have received grace for grace. And we sing in the chorus, grace instead of judgment, Jesus' love and mercy. Then we read on in verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Here it is spoken of a brightness that disappeared again, and the Israelites were not to perceive that this shining was temporary, that it disappeared, and this actually also caused the glory of God, the presence of God, which illuminates His Word. We can say today, it is the Spirit of God that illuminates the Word of God. But it was precisely during the time when Moses put the veil over his face that the meaning and the significance of the words that Moses had spoken became darkened to the Israelites. And that is the trouble with this whole story. But we know that in Christ, revelation and clarity are given. From verse 14 we read, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Moses put the veil over his face, because the illumination in the heart was only possible through Christ in the New Testament. But the Israelites have not only had their heads covered, but the veil is over their hearts, as often as they read the writings of Moses. And you know, when we were in Jerusalem this time, and the guide was giving us the explanations, and I specifically followed up and asked, listen, my brother, is it exclusively read from the Torah in the synagogues on the Sabbath and so forth? He said, yes, they read from the Torah. That is the five books of Moses. And then this inspiration came to me. They read the five books of Moses, and the veil is over their heart. They can't comprehend. And what was it? Moses received the law. When we read in Genesis, we come from the creation report to the conclusion with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then, if we read Exodus, then comes the bringing out. God meets Moses. The people are brought out, and the law is given. When we read Leviticus, there are all the ordinances given that the people of Israel had to observe when the service was to take place. And Deuteronomy was the summary of the four books of Moses as a whole. When we consider that these five books of Moses, as precious as they were to Israel, but there was not written of the Messiah whom they pierced. There was not written what is written in Isaiah 53. There was not written what is written in Psalm 22. And it's not written there unto this day. They read in the five books of Moses, and whoever has seen it once, it goes through your marrow and bone. Then what else they read is mainly the Babylonian Talmud. And when I heard that, it resonated in me again. When I heard the word Babylonian Talmud, I had a great interest to see this Talmud with my own eyes. And we entered, together with Brother Rus and Brother Gajdacz, we went in and looked at this Babylonian Talmud, a magnificent piece of writing, I would say, an impressive book in format, in printing, in everything. But here comes now the story. The text from the Torah, that is, from the five books of Moses, it is written there in the middle of the page, maybe 4 centimeters wide, 10 centimeters high, and that's all. Left, above, right, and below are all interpretations of various scholars about this little text from the Torah. And when I saw it with my own eyes, I could hardly believe my eyes. I turned the page, and again a very small text in the middle, above, right, left, below. Who knows how much text from all those who gave their own interpretations during the time of the Babylonian captivity. The text of the original word, small as it was, disappeared altogether in the end, and none of those who read knew what else was written in Moses. They only knew what the one on the left had said, what the one above had said, and what the one on the right had said. All this reminded me of the time the New Testament church has to go through. And it was none other than Martin Luther who chose the theme, the church and its Babylonian captivity. And what happened during the time when the church was in Babylonian captivity? There they took the four Gospels and a small text from the Gospels and then reproduced their own interpretation for pages and pages. Exactly the same thing that happened to the people of Israel happened to the New Testament church. Even today, they read the commentaries of the great men who interpreted the parables. And therefore, the veil of Moses and the veil of Christ is upon their hearts. When it says here that this veil is taken away only in Christ, then we have to put that in time. And here comes a very precise question. When will the veil be taken from the heart of the people of Israel, or from the elect, the 144,000? And this is a twofold combination, and it is this. When the two prophets come on the scene, and when Christ is revealed to them, and they can look upon him whom they have pierced, then they will weep bitterly and wail, as one weeps and wails for the only son. Now this concerns the nation of Israel, the 144,000. But what about the New Testament church? The veil can only be taken away in Christ. And if we read the first verse in the last book of the Bible, we already have the answer. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. We know what this word revelation means. Unveiling, that the veil is taken away. Do we still remember when Brother Branham spoke about the seven seals, about the unveiling? The word apocalypse means nothing more and nothing less than unveiling. When something is to be unveiled, then it has been hidden before. But it is no longer hidden. It has been revealed. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. If I put my handkerchief over something here, then the thing is hidden. You know what is underneath, because you have seen it. If you had not seen it, you would not know what is underneath. Only then, when the revelation, when the veil, when the cover is taken away, do we not realize how precious the things are that God has given to the elect from the nations in this generation? Through the revelation of Jesus Christ, in whom all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God are hidden and can only be revealed in him. Just be honest this morning. If we only read the four Gospels, we find our Lord and Savior described next to God as the Lamb of God, as the Son of Man, as the Son of David, as one who was born and wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger, as one who ate and drank, as one who slept and grew weary, as one who prayed to his Father in heaven. And there are hundreds and thousands of scholars of the scriptures today. They always say, yes, in the gospel it says this and it says that. It is indeed written. And in the books of Moses it also says this and that. But not everything is written in the five books of Moses. And not everything is written in the four gospels. It goes on to the full revelation of Jesus Christ, that he is the first and the last, that he is Alpha and Omega, who was and who is and who is to come, the Almighty. But when that veil is taken away, then it is seen. And if it is not taken away, then it is not seen. And there is absolutely no point in arguing about it. It is a personal thing between you and your God, and between me and my God. If we tried to tell people about the oneness of God, they immediately take you to Matthew 3 or to Genesis 1, 26, 27 and 28. They immediately start with the old argument, let us make man, and then as men they let their fantasy run wild. And when they come to Matthew 3, they say, but look, here is John in the River Jordan, baptizing the Lord Jesus. The heavens open, the Spirit descends in the form of a dove, and a voice has sounded from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And there are dozens of scriptures like this in the four Gospels. And they always go and read. But as they read, the veil of Christ is over them. They see him as a man in his humanity, and they have not received the revelation that they can see him as the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. As with Moses in the Old Testament, so with Jesus in the New Testament, people can't understand it. They can't grasp it because they have read too many interpretations from the Babylonian times. And just be very honest, God has made a wonderful beginning through the Reformation, but we are experiencing the end in this generation, and we are coming to the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord, Emmanuel, God with us. That is a thing that only God can reveal to the individual. You may be right, and all the brethren are all right, when they find in the four Gospels all the scriptures and quote them, and they are all correct. But what have we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 2? The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Not the Spirit of man, but the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, searches these things. We don't even need to look over the Jews and shake our heads and think to ourselves, oh, what a pity that they don't realize, even though they are reading, no, their time is coming. We are not at all concerned about them. We see that God has his way with them. And we have already told our two brothers there that we will never see each other for the last time, but they will be among the 144,000, and one day that will be a wonderful fellowship that we will have with each other. But in general, the veil is over their heart, and God has not sent us to make Christians out of Jews, and to make Jews out of Christians. God says, ye who are not my people will be called the sons of the living God. That is the promise. And I still remember today, when I was talking about this somewhere one evening, we had a little service every evening, except for one when it didn't work out. And our brothers from Jerusalem or Israel were there. And I suddenly said during the speech, Jesus was not a Jew. And you can imagine, in that moment, I only looked at them to see their reaction. I said, Jesus was not a Jew. And I paused a little bit to wait and see what the reaction would be. And then the answer came, He was God, revealed in human form. I said, if He had been a Jew, then Joseph was His father. He was not a Jew. He was not a Gentile. He was God, revealed in the shape of a man. And you know, that hit like a bomb. People must be able to grasp it, but the veil is still over their hearts. How many believers are there from the nations who do not accept the revelation of Jesus Christ? They have their program, they read the Gospels, they also read the Epistles. But the veil of Christ is over them. It is so wonderfully written. Only in Christ is that veil taken away. Not by you and not by me. Through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now we realize how important the opening of the seals is. How important the revelation of Jesus Christ is, which God has given us in this time. May He bless us and reveal the whole context by grace and make us glad today in the depth of our hearts that this veil has been taken off our hearts. And we see not only the Word as the letter in the Ark of the Covenant, but the fresh manna, the Word freshly revealed by God for this time. And the strange thing was, if you normally kept manna until the next day or the third, then it got rotten. But the manna that was kept in the Ark of the Covenant was preserved from generation to generation. Hallelujah! What a wonderful thing that God's Word is food that never rots, because God can always reveal and has revealed something new to speak to His people. We have not stopped at stale water or at any old food. By the grace of God, the Lord has led us forward to this hour, and He will lead us on, for He has revealed Himself to us by grace. Amen. Praise the Lord. Spiritual food in due season. Brothers and sisters, I don't know, but the Spirit of God is mightily present. And I want to say, only the hearts from which the veil has been pulled away will feel this, will realize this. For these are not human words, but this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, even we go through so much mockery, and even they make fun of us, and we are misjudged. But one thing I must say, the Spirit of God is bound with us. He is joined with us, and we are joined with Him. And He gives us the right food in due season. And for that we are so grateful. Brothers and sisters, let us look to nothing else. Let us look at and take to heart what the Spirit speaks to us. People may talk differently, but we no longer look at that. We look at what He is offering us in these last times, in these last moments. We are not here as judges to judge others or saying they are like this and they are like that, but we look solely to the Lord and leave everything to Him. We have heard it. We are neither here to sit in judgment over the people of Israel, but God is the one who will deal with them. And I say to you, also with those who trust in Him in these last days, and do not listen to the foolish talk of men, and do not listen to the gossip that is spoken here and there, but we must concentrate on what the Spirit of God says. And I want to say, He has spoken to us in a wonderful way in this morning hour. I only hope that we have all taken it to heart and not accepted as the word of man, but as what it is in fact, as the word of the living God. For He is present and He has spoken mightily, and Him we want to thank and offer Him praise, for He is worthy to be praised, to be honored, and to be offered thanks for this grace and for His faithfulness. Have we not experienced it this morning, last night, that He is faithful? Have we not experienced His grace anew? It is so wonderful. It is so nigh, so present. And for this we owe Him thanks. Let us stand and show it to Him. Let us do it in short prayers. Brothers, open your hearts and your mouths and give thanks to Him. We thank You from the bottom of our hearts for the mighty work of Your Spirit, for the mysteries, for Your Word, O Lord, that You have revealed. O Lord, this morning You spoke so wonderfully. Last night You spoke, Lord. You have not changed yet. You are still the same. Hallelujah. Therefore, we worship You, we praise Your presence, we glorify Your holy name, which is above every name, Lord. You make Yourself known to Your own, Lord. You reveal Yourself to Your own. How wonderful! Our hearts were burning when You spoke with us, Lord. For this we praise You and give glory to You alone. Lord, continue to be with us and lead us, Lord. This is our desire and our prayer in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen.